Good evening, and once again, and as always, welcome. I am honored to stand before you again and to share with you more of the Word of God. And it is our hope that as we study His Word, and this has been predominant in our studies this year, that as we just sung, we will desire to be workers for the Lord. That certainly is one of the reasons that we come together. Yes, when we assemble together, we worship God and we glorify God, and that is something that He instructs us to do, and He gives us instructions as to how to do that. But also, in 1 Corinthians 14, we come to an understanding that when we do what we ought to do, that we are built up as a result of that. And that is, of course, the wisdom of God at work. Even as we praise Him, it is for our benefit. So, welcome to everyone, and again, I'm honored to stand before you this evening. We are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, as we have been engaged in throughout the past couple of years, dealing with just systematically going through the book of Ephesians. And we are up this evening to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And we are in the latter half of this book, and typical of the books that Paul writes, not all of them, but typically what happens is he has a doctrinal discourse, or he deals with some doctrinal matters concerning who Jesus is and various things about that, and then he begins to make practical application of those things. Of course, the point that he has emphasized in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 is the unity that Jesus produces as He came to this earth to die on a cross, to break down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, thereby making it known that everyone has a hope of salvation and that we are to be one body. That has been His emphasis. And then, of course, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, as Paul makes application of this, he begins to discuss the importance of unity. And he emphasizes that by pleading with these brethren to walk worthy of the calling of the Lord, with proper attitudes, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then we have described what is the seven ones, which you might call the seven elements of unity, if you will, or the seven avenues of unity. And you find in those the degree to which we are to strive for unity. Following this, Paul then makes application beginning in verse 7 to each of us, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to all men. And then he goes on and he describes that a little bit about these gifts that he has given to us. And they have to do with the hope that we have. And they have to do with our salvation. And one of the possibilities that is presented as to what is involved in these gifts, and you may recall when we dealt with this a few months ago, we noted that it's probably all of these things combined. But one of the points he emphasized, God has given us leaders. God has given us individuals who will build us up in the faith, who will establish us. And in our last lesson, in verse number 11, we noted that He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And the idea of that pastors is just simply another word for elders. And some see that the word teachers as it is used there is actually tied to the work of the elders as teachers. And in each one of these, as we studied this last month, we noted that these leaders are provided by God. But the question is, what are they provided for? And that's what we are going to deal with this evening as we continue studying this text. So we read after verse number 11 when he describes these various men that are given to help us. He says that these are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a long sentence. It's a long statement that Paul is establishing there. And what we want to deal with in our lesson this evening is we want to talk about verses 12 through 15. And then next month, we will tie this all together as we will address verse number 16. And of course, verse number 16 is dealing with us working together as the body of Christ. Verses 12 through 15 talks about each of us individually being grounded, but yet at the same time, that helps us to work together. So we have Paul giving us all of these leaders provided for building us up. Now let's talk about some things that are associated with this particular text. Beginning in verse number 12, Paul points out there that these individuals are giving for the equipping of the saints. That's the first phrase that we want to take a few moments to talk about. What does it mean, the equipping of the saints? Well, the idea of being equipped there is actually a Greek word that means to bring something to its completion. I think some versions may actually use the idea of perfecting of the saints or bringing them to completion. And the idea there is that of preparing the saints to do what they need to do. The root of this word is actually used in a number of different texts that give us an idea of what this is talking about. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, and I use this particular passage as a reference because Paul has been dealing with unity in Ephesians chapter 4, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word perfectly there is the same root word from which we have this word equipping the saints. And the idea is that you all need to be prepared to work together. You're built up together. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 21, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 21, as the Hebrew writer brings this letter to its conclusion, he says there that concerning Jesus Christ, in verse 20, may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word complete in every good work is the idea of this word being equipped. So we're given everything that we need. And that is emphasized over and over. 1 Peter 5:10 talks about how God perfects you. And to give you another side of this word, in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse number 21, you find here that Jesus, as He is calling His first disciples, He finds them. And remember, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, their profession was that of a fisherman. Well, you read there in chapter 4 and in verse number 21, it says, as He found them, it says, going on from there, He saw two other brothers, Jesus, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them. The word mending is based upon the same word as the idea of equipping here. And when you think of a fisherman mending his net, what is he doing? He is repairing it and making it whole again so that it will be able to catch fish. And shall we say so that the big one will not get away? You know, that might be a way to describe that. That's the word that is used here. So here we find that these leaders are giving, and we noted that these leaders are all dealing with the Word of God. They're given for the equipping of the saints. Now this is interesting. It's not just the leaders that need to be equipped. And if you'll notice in the songs that were led this evening, it's reminding all of us that we have work to do. And this text, I want us to get it out of our minds that this text is just talking about what the leaders are going to be able to do. The leaders are to prepare us. Those who teach are to prepare all of us, the rest of us, to be able to deal with the things that are addressed in this particular text. So it's talking about all of us. And the truth is we all have work to do. We all have responsibilities, and we cannot shirk those responsibilities. As a matter of fact, if the body is to grow, and we'll get to this in verse 16, every part of the body needs to do its job. And so here we find that it's the equipping of the saints. Well, what are the saints equipped to do? Work. It's the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now here's another interesting word, and it's the word ministry. And the word ministry is simply a word, and in the actual Greek language, it is the word diakonia, which is the word from which we get our term deacon. And it's a word, at least one form of it is the word deacon or servant. And that's the idea here, the way the word is used. Rather than being the servant, this is the work that the servant does. Or you might say, what does a servant do? He serves. So the saints are equipped to serve. And one thing that I want to note about this, and I'll go ahead and say this. You know, I remember when I first started preaching, I would look at this verse here, and you know, it's got three phrases. The equipping of the saints, the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you say, oh, you got the equipping the saints. That's the evangelism. You've got you've got here the idea of the ministry is the benevolence. And then you've got the edifying of the saints is the building each other up. It's not three different things. One leads to the other. Notice the way that it reads. The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And that word for is the little Greek word eis, E-I-S. Now that's a word that means unto. An important understanding of that word is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where we are told to repent and be baptized for or unto the remission of sins. In other words, in the direction of the remission of sins. And here, as saints, we are equipped unto being able to serve. And that's really the point of this text. Now, the word is used in a number of passages of scriptures. For example, in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 40, you read there about Martha and Mary, and where Martha was distracted with much serving. So that's the word that we have here. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 29, you have there the word relief being sent by the church in Antioch to the brethren of Judea. And that word relief is the idea of this word service as it is used here. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 7, Romans 12 and verse number 7, Paul says that there are some who have the gift of ministry. An interesting passage there. We'll go ahead and we read that particular one where he talks about then verse 6 having gifts then differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Of ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who sows or shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are some that are able to serve. There are some that their ability is to help others. And that is something that we all need to strive to be doing. Now, I think it is important that we understand, as the term is used here and in this text, it's dealing with ministering the Word of God. Let's not misunderstand it, and let's not take that out of the context that we are dealing with here. We are equipped to do this work of ministry where others are concerned. And I do also want to mention that there's actually a number of passages where this term service, or this term here, sometimes uses the word ministry, and it's describing preachers and apostles. Paul described himself as a minister, or using this particular term. And it's also used of Timothy, as well as, I believe it's Epaphroditus, and others. So you have a number of examples there in Colossians 4:17, 2 Timothy 4:5, Acts 12:25, examples of ministers. Using that term ministers, and speaking of a ministry. There's nothing wrong with using that term, even though the religious world has, in my understanding, they've taken it further, at least as to what the work of the church actually is. And many churches are engaged in activities which there is absolutely no authority for in scriptures. But that doesn't change the fact that we have a responsibility to serve. And in our service, whatever we're doing, according to God's Word, it is a way of describing that is our ministry. And so we have that responsibility. Now he goes on and he talks about the work of ministry. And the idea here is we're serving others for the sake of building up the body of Christ. And as I just pointed out, this isn't about social activities. When you read the context, it's not about, as we say, food, fun, and frolic. That's not what it's about. And when you study what the New Testament teaches about what the work of the church is, it's not about food, fun, and frolic. It's about building us up so that we can, well, let's just say so that we can do what the rest of this text says, which is what we will get to. And it's about serving one another where the Word of God is concerned. Building each other up so that we will be established where the Word is concerned. Well, as we continue looking at this text, the next point that is made here is he says there that the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The edifying of the body of Christ is the result of this work of ministry. And again, the word for that is there is that same Greek preposition, eis, meaning unto. So it's all a process. One leads to the other. We're equipped to serve, to edify. And that's the point. To build each other up. And that's really what edification actually means. It's the process of building up one another when we talk about edifying. Or in some instances, it's actually the result of that which is being built up. The word edification is actually based upon a construction term, as I understand it. And it deals with the idea of building a structure. And you have the idea of the ones who are doing the building, and as they are building it, as they are strengthening up that structure, that's the word for edifying. But it also can describe the structure itself, which has been built up. When we get to verse 16 and we talk about the church or the body of Christ, that's what is being built up. We continue building until it is built up. Now that word edification is another one of these words that's actually used on a number of different occasions within Scripture. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse number 9, Paul there described himself and Apollos and others. He said, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And that's the same word that we find here for edification. It is the Greek word oikodome. And that's the word you have there. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 19, Paul tells us, "Let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another," or the things by which we may build each other up. In 1 Corinthians 14, and I have listed here verses 3, 5, 12. You can add to that verse 26 and other verses. Throughout 1 Corinthians 14, in our worship, we're told that let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for the building up of the body. That's why we sometimes place edification or worship as a work of edification. You know, when we talk about the three works of the church, the evangelism, the limited benevolence, and the edification, worship is sometimes put under edification. Now, I personally think worship goes further than that, but it certainly involves building us up. It certainly involves us being edified, and that's the key point that Paul is emphasizing in our worship in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're building each other up. We're edifying the body of Christ. And incidentally, you know the way that he says that is done? With this teaching. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 14. Yes, he's dealing with the spiritual gifts that they had back then, but the emphasis is the result of those spiritual gifts was learning. And they were useless if all it's doing is showing off your ability. It's not about that. It's about learning. It's about learning the Word of God. It's about being taught and instructed, and as a result of that, being built up or edified. And that's how the term edified is used in Scriptures. That's what it is dealing with. Again, not to be redundant, but it's not dealing with food, fun, and frolic. You know, how many churches engage in those types of activities in the name of edification? Show me in the Bible where churches built gymnasiums, and they built entertainment centers. You won't find it. It's not anywhere in Scripture. It's not implied. It's certainly not given examples or taught by command. Edification is about the Word of God where the church is concerned. The fun part, that's what we do as Christians. That's what we do as individuals. And by the way, we do have a responsibility to be there with one another in those things, but we have to make that distinction. Now here's an interesting observation though as we look at this particular text here, where he makes the point there in this verse number 12, these three different things. Why is it that churches are not built up properly sometimes? Why is it that churches are not strengthened so that they can withstand the false teacher? Well, sometimes it's because we have failed to equip the members. We have failed to perfect or complete the members when it comes to the Word of God. And that's what happens when you water down the Word of God. That's what happens when you're more interested in telling stories than you are preaching what the Word of God actually says. Or maybe it's because we're not serving each other. We don't care about each other the way that we ought to. And as brethren, we're not there for one another the way that we ought to be. If those things are lacking, the church is not going to be built up. So you can see the point. God gives us apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists to build up the body. Now, how long does this last? Going back to our text and in verse number 13, he says that we do this till or until we come to the knowledge, or until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He lists several things that we need teachers and preachers and elders until several things happen. Number one, we come to the unity of the faith. And here we are dealing with unity again. And I just ask you simply refer to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Everything that we've talked about up to this point where Paul calls for these brethren to be united, and he talks about the degree to which they're united and what they do to achieve that unity. I like Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where Paul describes the degree to which we are to be united. He says in that text there, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort in love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, and as I've noted, those are rhetorical statements, and what that means is Paul speaking, even though he uses a conditional phrase, if, he's speaking rhetorically as if these things exist. In other words, he's making the point, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there is, if there is any comfort in love, and there is, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit, there is, any affection of mercy, there is, then, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul describes our unity with four different terms there. That's pretty united, if you think about it. And that's what the emphasis is. That's the degree to which we are to seek for unity. And we need to be built up until we achieve unity to that degree. And he goes on and says, it is the unity of the faith. And the idea of the faith as it is used here is dealing with the Word of God. In other words, we are united when it comes to what this says. That's the point. That's the point that is being emphasized here. And the idea is there that we have perfect agreement where God's Word is concerned. And that's what we are striving to achieve in our lives. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 27, Paul there says in that verse, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith that is produced within the gospel. This is the same book that in chapter 2 we'll talk about the degree to which we need unity. We're to strive for the faith. A perfect agreement when it comes to God's Word. Now you hear me clearly on this. Agreement is crucial to true unity. You know, there's a lot of unity in the religious world today, but some of that unity is what I would describe as false unity. You know, there's the let's agree to disagree. Let's agree to ignore the things that we're divided by. You know, let's just simply agree to disregard certain things that God's Word teaches because it's too divisive. We just won't talk about those things. And yeah, we'll be united. And you will be. But do you have the truth? If that's the approach to the Word of God, is that the truth that we find in Scriptures? Absolutely not. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse number 2, where Paul talks about, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we need to be striving for. And that's what we transform ourselves of, so that we can approve of the perfect will of God. That's the goal that we are striving to achieve. We want the unity of the faith. But going back to our text, not only do we want the unity of the faith, we find that we also strive for the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And I want you to note that the way that it reads, it makes the point there, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He's talking about unity of the knowledge of the Son of God as well as the faith. The faith is the Word of God, and now we've got knowledge of the Son of God. We need to be in agreement as to who Jesus is. Do you think as a religious world we're in agreement as to who Jesus is? No, not at all. There are so many different views of who Jesus is. There are those who say that He is not God. You know, there are those who say that when He came to this earth that He was just a spirit. He wasn't really God in the flesh. There's all kinds of false teachings out there about who Jesus is and the work that Jesus did, how He died for us. it is crucial that we be united in our understanding of who Jesus is. That's something that is going to bind us together. And if we're not united in who Jesus is, our faith and our understanding is going to be skewed. We need to understand it. And this is an example of it here. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, this talks about Jesus being tempted. And like I said, this is an example of what we're talking about here. When it says in the latter verses there, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And you go over to chapter 4 and verse 14. And you find in that particular text, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Now, what's interesting about this verse is he makes the point that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. You know, if your concept of Jesus is that when he was on this earth, he had super abilities that gave him an advantage over us, that contradicts these verses. And how can Jesus fully understand us if he was not humanity? So you see, it's important. That's just an example. You go over to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and anybody, that's been taught in some of our classes. It's dealing with a false doctrine called Gnosticism, which has to do with the very nature of Jesus. And let me just tell you that John calls those who deny Jesus coming in the flesh Antichrist. That's pretty strong language. So it's important that we come to a knowledge of the Son of God. And we need to understand what He did to bring us together. And if you want to know what He did to bring us together, read the first three chapters of Ephesians. Everything He did was to bring us together. Jew and Gentile alike. And that's the point that Paul is emphasizing. And we have teachers teaching us and instructing us so that we understand that. Well, not only do we have the perfect knowledge of the faith and of the Son of God, the next thing he says there is that you have a perfect man, going back to our text here. And the idea of the word perfect here is this idea of being fully developed again. Or it's the idea of one who has reached a point of maturity. Now, you know, when I think about perfection, you know, there's examples in scriptures of individual who had perfected certain elements, if you will. You know, I think of an example of that. As I think of perfected faith, I think of Abraham. When you see Abraham reaches the point after when he's 100 years old and Sarah's 90 years old, he's given Isaac as a son. And then a few years later, God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham doesn't argue. Abraham goes, and there's no indication in the text of any hesitation whatsoever. He goes, and he's willing to sacrifice his son. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that he, by faith, would have sacrificed him, knowing that God would raise him from the dead. That's how much he believed God. You want to talk about faith. You want to talk about perfect or perfected faith. That's your example. And you have an example when we talk about a perfect man in faith. You look at the example of Abraham. And you can look at other aspects of Scripture and you can find examples of perfection in other aspects of our lives. This entire year, on Sunday mornings, we've been addressing going on to perfection. And Lord willing, my plan is to summarize this coming Sunday morning. But we find here in Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse number 1, that the Hebrew writer there says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles, let us go on to perfection. In verse 14 of chapter 5, solid food belongs to those who are of full age That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Full age, grown up, mature. That, my friends, is the perfect man. And it builds us up. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, where Peter there describes how you add to your faith virtue to the virtue, knowledge and self-control and patience, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. And if you do these things, you will never fall or you will never stumble, depending on the translation. You will not fall if you have perfected these things. I tell you right now, the reason we sin, the reason we stumble, is we haven't perfected all of those qualities. Now, how do we receive those qualities? Go back to our text. It's through teaching. The maturity of a congregation, verse 16 of our text, the maturity of a congregation depends upon the maturity of its members, which is what the leaders are equipping. You and I, all of us. In addition to that, he goes on and he describes here to the measure of the fullness of Christ. The last point that he makes there in that particular verse there is he says to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The idea there is we seek to imitate Christ in our lives. And that's what I see in that idea. We've already talked about how we learn about Christ. Now we talk about living like Christ. You know, you remember a few years ago they had that expression, WWJD, and people were wearing all the jewelry. What would Jesus do? That's actually a good idea to think about that. Even though it was abused. And what I mean by that is the premise in many instances was, you know what? We don't have to take the Word of God word for word. Or, you know, just kind of think in your mind, what would Jesus do in this situation? And so that means I'm going to be loving even if I have to overlook sin. You know, and those types of things. And it was used in that way. It was abused, if you will. But I would tell you right now, as Christians, we need to ask, what would Jesus do? Isn't that what Paul said when he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ? What did Jesus tell his disciples? Peter, Andrew, James, John. What did he tell them when he saw them mending their nets? Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In Matthew 28, giving the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What is a disciple? A learner. Is it just somebody who learns what somebody teaches? No, a true disciple not only learns, a true disciple imitates. A true disciple follows after. We're told in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, dealing with suffering, that we follow the example of Jesus Christ. And then you have another interesting verse which doesn't mention this directly, but in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God. Now, so there you have the things. And going back to our text in chapter 4 and in verse number 13, this is how long we need to be being built up until we reach all these qualities. Now let me ask you, are we there yet? And the answer is no. Here's the point. We're always going to need preachers. We're always going to need elders and teachers. We're always going to need the words of the apostles and the prophets. Why? Because there's always room for improvement. Always room for improvement. So we need that. Now, of course, what is the result in verses 14 and 15? And I'll just mention some of these things. I may go into more detail on this next week because my time's running out. Or next month, excuse me. And I have that freedom to do that. So he makes the point here that we should no longer be children. And the bottom line to that is we need to grow up. I can't say it any simpler than that. We need to grow up. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to grow up. And that's emphasized over and over in Scriptures. The things that we need to be growing up in. You find there in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse number 11, even though Paul's talking about love, and he's actually talking about how spiritual gifts are going to be done away with, but he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And like I said, I know that he's talking about, though there would be a time when spiritual gifts or miracles would be needed no more. But he's making the point, I had to grow up. And that applies to us. We need to be mature. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, rebuked them because he said, I fed you with milk and not meat because you're not able to take it because you're acting like children. Grow up. We are given the Word of God so that we can grow up. And isn't that a point, the point of Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14? You know, by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again. And incidentally, God's words are the food. God's Word is the food that we need to feed upon. Jesus told His disciples in John 4 and verse 34, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. In addition to no longer being children, He talks about no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And what I think of that is children are easily swayed. Sorry, children, you may not want to hear this, but it's true. You don't have the maturity, and it's easy to be manipulated and gullible. It's when you grow up that you overcome those things. When we become mature, we reach a point where we can fend off the predator. That's really the goal of what we're talking about here. You know, you read in Scriptures the responsibility of elders to expose. They have to be mature because they have to be able to identify wolves and deal with the wolves. Preachers, they got to be able to deal with false teachers. And I might deal a little more with this next week. But I'm going to tell you right now that I ask you this here. As a flock, as a part of the flock, do you want to be totally dependent on the elders? And let me ask you right now, if you're totally dependent upon the elders and the preacher to tell you everything, are you mature? What if that elder or that preacher is the wolf in sheep's clothing? You're in trouble, aren't you? So, if a leader in the Lord's church is doing his job, he's equipping us to be able to do what we need to do. And that's the point of our text. And of course, it doesn't only deal with that. The final point that I'll emphasize here is it deals with a proper attitude as well. And that's the speaking the truth in love. And we have to have a proper attitude. Maturity applies not only to what we do, but it also applies to our attitude. Christians, Christian love, it has to be behind everything that we do. And as I said, I'll talk more about this next week. Just kind of wrapping it all together, when leaders are developing us in God's Word, these are the results that are going to happen. And when we as individuals have matured to this point, verse 16 talks about what's going to happen in the church. And we'll talk about that next month. And so there you have the goal. The goal within a congregation of those who are entrusted with the ability to teach in various forms. What is the goal? It's to grow. It's so that we can grow up and become what God wants us to be. So how is your growth? Take out your songbooks now and turn